It reads in this way, remember that we're talking about God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's the last line of verse 9. And verse 10 tells us, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the Christian Sabbath, that you've given us one day out of seven to rest, to hone our minds and our skills in serving and worshiping you through your church. We thank you for your word and the center stage that it takes in our worship and our lives. We thank you particularly for this passage of Scripture. Make it real to us. Help us to see the danger that lurks in our own hearts, not only in some outside entity. Please help me to be clear and true and helpful in the words that are spoken here this afternoon, that your word may have greater entrance into our hearts and influence over our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we're continuing this rather unpleasant theme to our natural fleshly tendencies that we've been on for several weeks now, which is the danger of heretics, false prophets, false teachers, and apostates, and the judgment that they're bringing on themselves. And we're attempting to use that as a warning to our own lives, our own hearts and minds, to beware of these things. It's very tempting to read through a very polemic passage like this and think that Peter's attacking those people out there, and we're on Peter's side. We don't like them either. But at the end of the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17, Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before. He said, everything I've told you, seeing that you know them, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this attack on false doctrine, on false teachers, on apostasy is an attack, yes, on those out there that would attempt to infiltrate, that would attempt through sneaky means to allow their damnable heresy to creep in here. But really, it's a warning to us. Take heed. Beware. Know the subtlety, as we heard this morning, of your own heart outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of the influence of the Holy Spirit, you too would fall from what you perceive to be your steadfastness. You too could fall into this. We're not above that. We're not outside of that. We're not some special class of Christian that's immune to heresy. We need the Word of God regularly before our eyes and in our ears, that we would be protected from these things. So hear the message this afternoon, please, with that in mind. That these hard words toward the wicked and the ungodly ought to be a warning to us. not to fall into that. I was listening to a preacher this week preaching on this passage of Scripture, and he said, it's difficult in our society where nobody's supposed to be judged and nobody can be objectively wrong. Everybody gets a participation trophy and nobody gets to be told that they're right or wrong or better or worse. And we read a passage like this in 2 Peter and it strikes our common current sensibilities. How could Peter say such harsh, hard things? And yet when we turn to our own loved ones, our own families, you feel it too. If there were someone that was coming to defile your daughter, you'd have harsh things to say about him. If there was someone that was coming to corrupt your son, you'd have harsh things to say to him too. And so Peter sees these ungodly, sneaky heretics creeping into these churches and he doesn't pull any punches. He loves these people too much for that. So read it in that sense as well. Now firstly, in our text, verses 10 through 12 in particular, you notice that after saying that God knows how to reserve the unjust for punishment, he says that there is a chief class of people that he's reserving for punishment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. There is a particular judgment reserved for a particular brand of wickedness that Peter talks about here. It sounds many times right on the surface, and there are contexts in which it is correct to say things like, well, every sin is a sin. It's all a sin before God. So you can't judge them for being homosexual because you're proud sometimes. Well, that's false on its face. You're right, a sin is a sin, so that means their homosexuality is wrong, just like pride is wrong. But the Scriptures also talk about levels of judgment. Jesus himself says things like, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon, than it will be for you in the day of judgment. James tells us to not desire to be many masters because there is a greater condemnation. And Peter here says that those whom God is reserving unto judgment, there is a chief class of people that he's reserving to this judgment. Chiefly these kind of people. Now that doesn't mean that the common run-of-the-mill sinner won't be judged. That was the whole point leading up to this, is that all men will be judged. Every idle word will be called in judgment. And yet we cannot deny the fact that Peter uses the word here chiefly. There is a special level of hell for these kind of people. Basically what Peter is saying here. If, as the book of Hebrews tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, how much more fearful if you are the one he was chiefly reserving for judgment. This is what we're talking about here when we talk about those who would draw others away from the faith. Those that would creep in unawares, bringing these damnable heresies and attempt to steal from the faithful their reward. And again, we're not saying, I hope the crowd here on Sunday afternoons realizes, we're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about those who perhaps have been deceived, that they'd ever stood in Christ. Or perhaps those who truly are saved and yet are drawn into a bit of error or even heresy in a way that is going to cost them something in this life or perhaps even rewards in the next. Peter says, these are they who are chiefly reserved unto judgment. Now who are these people then? What a somber, grave statement to make. Don't we want to be aware of what this means then to ourselves and to those that we're around? Well, here's a list of what these people are like. Now listen, heresies and false teachers, as we've already said many times before, don't come in advertising that. They come in sneakily, subtly. And so Peter says, look out for some red flags. Here's some things that's going to alert you. These are those kind of people. Now, eventually, their fruit will show out in their heresy and their false doctrine, but many times you can see a pattern of life leading up to something that will eventually show itself in some kind of heresy or false doctrine. The first that he mentions is that they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, we could apply this to all kinds of physical lusts. Unclean lusts, walking after the flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us to walk after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us that those who walk after the flesh will die. So this is the context that Peter's been talking in, right? These are destructive heresies. These are heresies that bring with them judgment and damnation, and that's exactly what Paul tells us in Romans. He who walks after the flesh will die. So what is it that determines your actions? What is it that determines how you live and walk and act? Is it the appetites of the flesh or the appetites of the Spirit? Is it your appetite for food that leads you to gluttony? Is it your appetite for pleasure that leads you to sexual immorality or laziness? Is it your appetite for control that leads you to anger and wrath and dissimulation? These are all works of the flesh. These are works that our flesh tempts us to, and we have to make the decision as Christians or unconverted that's going to go most of the way in telling us which way we go when these temptations arise. Are we going to walk after the flesh or after the Spirit? Are we going to give in to that appetite for food or pleasure or sex or control or whatever the temptation is before us, or are we going to be obedient to the Scripture to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put them to death? To say, I know what my appetite is right now, but I know what the Word of God says, and I'm going to obey God rather than my flesh. When you see a person who does not have self-control, when you see a person who does not have control over their own body, maybe they can't control their tongue. Maybe they can't control their fork. Maybe they can't control their sexual actions. And again and again and again, they give in to the flesh. That ought to be a red flag. Here's a person who habitually walks after the flesh. Here's a person whose reputation is not that they're able to mortify the deeds of the flesh in order to obey the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in their life, but rather constantly listens to the desires. They've made their belly their God. They've made their pleasures their God. They've made their emotions their God. And they walk after the flesh. We can apply it to that in a very broad sense. But every old commentator that I could find says that this phrase of walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness is referring back to the illustration he already gave us of Sodom and Gomorrah, and is talking about homosexuality. It's talking about sodomy. Now, there's a reason that sodomy is listed in Romans as one of the last manifestations of a depraved person in depraved culture. Sodomy, in that way, being celebrated, financed, lauded, legalized in the culture in which we live, tells me by the Word of God that we're in a society now, we're in a system now that is chiefly being reserved for God to judgment. We're in the last stages of depravity, of being given over to sin and self and the flesh. This is what Peter says about these kind of people. There have been so many cults and many who claim to be mainline evangelicals who have insidiously insinuated that sexual perversions was a way to favor with God, was a way to a greater realm of spirituality. That ought to be a giant red flag. This is false. This is unbiblical. This is ungodly. These are those whom God is chiefly reserving for judgment. Those who follow their lusts of uncleanness in the flesh. Now, if you're following after your flesh, if you're allowing your flesh to dictate how you live, you're going to see some other reflections of that. Sometimes, following after the flesh is able to be hidden behind closed doors. Whether it's gluttony or drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or anger. Sometimes we can hide those behind closed doors. So Peter says, here's some other clues to be looking for. They despise government. This is one of their traits. They despise government. Now, this isn't talking about they despise the government. He doesn't say that. He's not talking about, I hate the government that's over us right now. The word government here is any kind of government. They hate authority. They hate anyone ever telling them what to do. It's not talking about the person who despises this or that politician. I can't stand Elizabeth Warren. You know, okay, well, who can? Right? But he's not talking about that. He's talking about, I don't want anyone who's going to govern me, who's going to be over me, who's going to try to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. He's not even talking about despising a particular political party or platform. I despise the fact that we have a federal government that legalizes and funds the murder of babies in the womb. I despise that. But I don't despise government. I'm thankful that God set up systems of authority in government. So we can recognize sin in one or other platform of authority that God has put in place, without despising government. These people despise big picture government. They don't want anyone in their life who's going to try to tell them what to do. They despise the police. They despise their father and mother. They despise the church. They despise anyone who would attempt to restrain them from running headlong into the very things that will destroy themselves and corrupt everyone around them. And God's wisdom has placed barriers to keep them from doing that, and they despise it. You can't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. Which brings us to a later point, but the idea here is that anything that would be put in place to say you need to humble yourself, you need to recognize that you can't be ruled by your flesh. You can't just do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. There are laws and parameters that God in His wisdom has set up in the church, in the family, in the public square. I don't want anything to do with it. No one's going to tell me what to do. Now, once again, is this running rampant in our society or isn't it? Children who do not want parents to tell them what to do. Wives who do not want husbands to tell them what to do. Churchmen who do not want pastors who will tell them what to do. Citizens who don't want a government to tell them what to do. Pastors who don't want the Word of God to tell them what to do. It corrupts every situation and form of individual. They're presumptuous. This again falls right in line with this same type of thinking. They think they are better than everyone. They presume, I know what's best. Nobody can tell me what to do. Now, how presumptuous is that? How arrogant and bold is that? And yet, this is what they're emanating to everyone around them. I'm more progressive than my old, out-of-date parents. I'm more important than the people whose sin, my sin, is going to defile. I'm more holy than those hypocritical churchgoers. I'm a better judge of morality than that old ancient book written by a bunch of old angry Jews. I'm above the laws and the consequences of the society in which I live. They're presumptuous. Every stage of authority and restraint, they presume to know better than. There's no one who can tell me what to do. I know best. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's haughtiness. And at its base, it is presumption. It's presuming upon God and the authority that He has put into place in this world in which we live. It's completely self-serving. It's imagining that God is a liar and you are true, which is exactly opposite of what we know is the truth. They're self-willed. Self-willed. This attitude is summed up in the statement, I'll do what I want. Myself will determine, my will will determine what I do. I'm self-willed. No one else can set my course for me. My family heritage will not set my course for me. The scriptures, confessions, dogmas, statements and faith of my religion will not bind me. The very limits that has been set in the society in which I live will not limit my decisions one iota. I'm a self-willed man. Those laws don't apply to me. Those rules don't deal with someone like me. That's good for the masses, but it's not good for me. I can do what I want to do. This is a temptation also that is alive and well in all of us, particularly in this very individualistic society in which we live. I'll have my opinion regardless of what anyone else thinks. This is what I think. I mean, I know a church history is always taught and believed, but this is just what I think. I know what the laws are, but I'll tell you what I think. I know what my family always did, but let me tell you what I think. I'm self-willed. I'll have my opinions, and I don't care what anybody else's opinions are. Mine are better. I have some inherent worth to my thoughts and decisions that override everything else in society. I'm a self-willed man. This is what John Gill said about the phrase of self-willed. The only other place in Scripture that this word is used, self-willed, is in describing the traits of a bishop that he's not to be self-willed. And this is what John Gill says in that place about the phrase self-willed. It means to be obstinate, stubborn, and inflexible, conceited of his own sense and judgment, and resolute to have his own will and way in all things. So I won't bend. Here's the way it's going to be. It's my way or the highway. Nobody can change my mind. Nobody can influence me. I'm set and we're going to do it this way. Self-willed. Beware of people like that. That ought to be a red flag. And lastly, in verse 10, he tells us that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, if you're recognizing the pattern of this verse, that's a bad thing. The insinuation is godly men and women ought to be afraid to speak evil of dignities. Religion ought to have such an effect on your heart and life that you tremble to speak evil of those that God has put in positions of authority. Now again, we can speak to the evil that they perpetrate. That doesn't mean that I have to say Nero was a wonderful guy and Hitler was, you know, the bee's knees, and, you know, Trump is the kind of guy I want my daughter to marry. You don't have to say those things, but you need to be fearful to speak evil of dignities. And that word dignity has to do with honor, has to do with glory, praise, worship. These are all other words that the King James translates this word as. It has to do with those who, by position, God has put in an honorable position. And there is honor due to them because of that. You don't have to think that the president or your governor or the mayor or the policeman is the most wonderful moral person you've ever met. But you ought to think twice before you speak evil of them. And that goes for both sides. I'm talking for Obama like Trump. I'm talking Democrat and Republican. You ought to think twice before you speak evil about your parents. I'm not saying that they always make the right moral decisions and they were perfect people. But you better think twice before you speak evil of them. Let's run through a list of people that, according to Scripture, are dignities, are honorable. Of course, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, tells us to honor our father and mother. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, honor thy father and mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. These people who are self-willed, who are presumptuous, are not afraid to speak evil of father and mother. They're not afraid to dishonor them. They don't ever have a second thought about, wait a second, doesn't the Bible tell me to honor my father and mother? And what I'm saying right now is not very honoring. That never crosses their mind. They don't have any fear. They don't believe that God is true when He says, what follows honoring father and mother is that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. They don't think that there's any truth to the proverb that he that despises his father and mother, the birds of the air will pluck his eyes out of his dead skull. That doesn't bother me. I don't have any fear of that. God's not true. We're unafraid. Here are people whom God has put in positions as dignities, positions of honor by their position. They birthed you into this world. That puts them in a position of honor so far as you can do it. You ought to honor them. And when you don't, that ought to cause you fear. They're unafraid to speak evil of the older generation. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. By his age, according to the Bible, he's obtained a position that is deserving of a level of honor. These people aren't afraid to mock the older generation. Aren't afraid to tell them that they're outdated and out of touch and don't have any idea what they're talking about. They're not afraid to speak evil of their political leaders. In Acts chapter 23, we get a good live example of what this looks like. We have a man who's being tried by a political puppet for an unjust accusation. And in Acts chapter 23, let's start in verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. It's not legal. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He makes a good point. He says, God's going to judge you because you're breaking the law by telling me to be smitten for what you say is breaking the law. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. He's quoting Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. So Paul said, it doesn't matter that I'm being unjustly tried. It doesn't matter that this guy is not the high priest in the way that the scriptures commanded the high priest to be put into position. It doesn't matter that he commanded me to be smitten against the law. If I had known he was the high priest, I wouldn't have said that, because the law commands me not to speak evil of the ruler of my people. Paul had a healthy fear of speaking evil of dignities. Those that God had put in positions of power, whatever their fallibilities, whatever their errors, they've been put there by God. And Paul was careful with his words. They're not afraid to speak evil of pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And yet a pastor will call out a person like this, will say, listen, the path that you're on only leads to destruction. You're teaching things that have been for centuries counted as heresy. You don't realize the danger that you're putting yourself and those around you in. And that old man don't know what he's talking about. Why, if I was in his position, he just is after the money. All these kind of evil things that are often directed toward godly, upstanding elders who are attempting to lead their sheep in godliness. And these people aren't afraid to speak evil of them. View that as a red flag. They speak evil of everything that God regards as worthy of grave, sober honor, such as religion, church, the Bible, the very apostles and prophets themselves. And they speak evil of these. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. The kind of people that will blaspheme the very word of God. That will blaspheme the men whom God used to write it. Who will say things like I said in one of my earlier illustrations, written by a bunch of angry old Jewish men. And cast off those, what the scriptures call, holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They'll speak evil of them. Beware. What it really comes down to is they speak evil of God Himself. They have no regard for God, and because they have no regard for God, they have no regard for anything else that proceeds from Him. Verses 11 and 12 tell us, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. He said, even the angels aren't going to speak evil of these evil men. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. It's like they're pigs being fattened for the slaughter. This is what they were made for. To be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This is what it comes down to. They don't understand God. They don't understand a thing about God. They're not true students of God and His Word. They've learned to parrot a few things that their favorite atheist teachers have said. They've learned of a few supposed contradictions in the scriptures that they religiously bring up and throw in the face of anyone who claims to believe in Christianity. And they have no clue what they're talking about. They just don't even know. And there's people like this in every walk of life. Sure, you know, Derek and Hope, people who've worked in the medical field, you've probably had people tell you, you know, well, you know what I read on Wikipedia? And you're like, you have no clue what you're talking about. You know, engineers who tell you, you know what would be a good way to make this is if you were to... You just don't know what you're talking about. But the worst kind is those who do it with God Himself. Who take the greatest good, the highest, holiest being, the creator and sustainer of everything that is, and not understanding a thing about it, they speak evil of Him. They blaspheme His very name, His providences, His works, the way He set the world up to work. They don't lose a wink of sleep over speaking evil of that. Now that ought to be a warning. That ought to be a red flag that these are the type of people that God will judge. In fact, they may be those chiefly that He will judge. So now, our focus goes back to our own hearts. Are these tendencies within me? I tell you, these tendencies are within me. I know I battle the temptation to speak evil of dignities, to be overly presumptuous about who I am and what my opinions are worth, to be self-willed about why I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The very lusts of the flesh still are temptations to me. And so I must ever be on guard. Beware that these things don't draw me away from my steadfastness, but that I would remain rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the truth. For those who are unconverted, if you're old enough to understand these things, you're even now believing a lie. That God does not now command all men everywhere to repent. That you have another day, another opportunity to repent and believe the gospel, to be obedient to what the Scriptures are now commanding you to do. I would tell you to put away that lie. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are saved, beware. Recognize the deceitfulness of our own heart when it is outside of those gracious moves of the Holy Spirit, who does make for us all things new. Let's pray. Father, again we come to you with great gratitude. And humbly we come before you, recognizing the weakness, feebleness, fickleness of our own hearts and minds and this flesh in which we live. We thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Cause us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Protect us from evil men, from damnable heresies, and from the evil tendencies of our own hearts, that we would be found spotless in the day of Jesus Christ, by His merits, by His grace. Again, we ask you to please be kind to all of those who are not able to be with us because of sickness, that you would heal them quickly, restore them back to us soon. Bless us as we go our separate ways, for Christ's sake. Amen.